excited. For those of you who, most of you know Julie, but some of you do not, Julie is part of our Inspire leadership team. And one thing I'm super excited about her sharing, I mean, I love the topic and all, but she's been, how long have you been in school this time around? So she's been getting her master's degree. And so she will not be at Mother's Day banquet because she will be walking across the stage getting her diploma. I know. So so we're bummed because she's always been a very integral part of the Mother's Day tea. Mother's Day banquet is what it usually is. And so we're going to miss her this year, but what an honor. And so she has shared some of the things that she's been learning while she's getting her degree. And I'm sure she'll, you know, maybe give us some more details about that. But so I've been learning from her as she's been going along, and it's been very interesting. But the Lord's just really has spoken to her on this topic of vulnerability. And so I'm really excited because I feel like as part of women's ministry, what we've been doing this past year is being vulnerable. The topic has been from the heart, and people have been sharing their testimonies for the past year from their heart, what's going on in their lives, and they've been making themselves vulnerable. And so I thought the topic was very appropriate for this time, and so I know you'll be blessed. So welcome, Julie Hyduck.
All right, I don't know. I have much to say after Meredith did her cartwheel across the stage. I thought that was a great way to open on the power of vulnerability. Before I start talking, I want to begin with a couple of disclaimers. The very first disclaimer I want to make is many of the topics that I speak on is because I have conquered with the help of the Holy Spirit those particular issues, and I'm at a place in my journey where I've kind of been there, done that, and I've grown through it, and so I feel somewhat of an expert to talk on that topic because I've walked through it. Vulnerability is something that I very much still struggle with in a lot of areas of my life. And so I come at it tonight from a much different place than I normally talk. So I just want you to know that I too very much struggle with the issues that come with vulnerability. The second disclaimer I want to make is a copyright disclaimer for all you legal copyright people out there. I actually got the idea for my message after hearing a TED Talk. I don't know if you guys know what TED Talks are, but they're on YouTube. And for one of my classes, we had to view a TED Talk from a woman named Brené Brown. And it was an amazing TED Talk, and she talked about vulnerability and the issues of shame. Has anybody heard of Brené Brown? I know Stephanie did because she did some graphics for me, and we were talking about her. But anyway, she, and then in a class that I'd recently finished, I actually read one of her books. But Brené is, she has her PhD and her master's in social work, and she currently teaches at the University of Texas in Houston. She's done extensive research. So this is not just stuff she's found off the top of her head. She's done lots of research on vulnerability, shame, worthiness, fear, and how that all comes together. So she has quite a selection of books out on the topics and the related topics, and then she is just actually getting ready to release another book. So if you're not familiar with her, I really encourage you to just Google her name, Brené Brown, and a whole list of stuff will come up, and her TED Talk will come up, and I would have loved to have shown it tonight, but it's about 15 minutes long, so we wouldn't have time for that. But I do encourage you to watch it. I will give you a forewarning. She does cuss a little in it, so be prepared for that. But I'll try and give her as I go through credit for her ideas when they come about, but I'm sure she'll accept my apology for not catching all of them. And she appears to approach the issue of vulnerability from a more of a secular position than a Christian perspective. So I'm going to try and relate it as best I can to how it applies to Christian principles, which is why we're here. Okay, so first of all, why do we want to talk about vulnerability anyway? What's so important about it? Why should we be vulnerable people? And really, it boils down to because reciprocal vulnerability allows us to establish authentic connections with one another, which are covered in love and bring glory to God. That's really what it is. It maintains that connection. And really, connection, which Brené talks about also, is why we're here. Totally agree. We were designed by God to be connected to one another. In Genesis, God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And he created Eve. Simple enough. God, the creator of the universe, who could have made us any way he wanted to make us, made us from the very beginning to be dependent on connections with one another and to be dependent on the connection with him. Our ability to connect to others is one of the most important components of who we are as human beings, and that's both biologically as well as spiritually. Biologically, our need for connection is established from conception and throughout early childhood. We rely on our mothers or on mothering. Doesn't have to be mothers, but you have to have someone to mother you to survive in those first few years. Our ability to develop into healthy children and then adults is determined in part by the connections that we make or we do not make. Generally speaking, isolation does not a healthy person make. This is why solitary confinement is used as a means of punishment and as a means of torture. It wouldn't work if connections weren't important. Spiritually, in addition to our survival and our salvation being dependent on maintaining a connection with God, God's design for the church is that no one person can function effectively without another. 1 Corinthians 12 explains that we all make up the body of the church, and God has gifted each one of us accordingly to his purpose. God wants us to need one another. He wants us to rely on one another to do the work that he's called us to do. We can't do it by ourselves. Simply, we have to stay connected. When the relational links that connect us are threatened in some way, instead of pressing in and working through those connections, we back away. Brené maintains that emotional shame begins to enter in at that point. We begin to feel a fear that we are not worthy of connection or belonging or love because we are flawed in some way. Shame perpetuates disconnection. The more we disconnect, the more we feel unworthy, and the greater the disconnection becomes. It's a cyclical pattern. So looking again at Genesis, Eve let the devil tempt her because he convinced her that she needed more. The knowledge that the tree could provide would give her something that God had not already provided for her. The temptation was not the sin. Eve giving in to the temptation was the sin. Adam and Eve recognized their nakedness and covered up, destroying the pure connection they had with one another. And then the connection they had with God was never the same again. They were ashamed and they hid from him. Sin, if not dealt with properly, leads to shame. What tempts us to sin? I believe it's what Brené Brown called scarcity, the never enough problem. Here, you fill in the blank. Never blank enough. I'm never blank enough, or I never have blank enough. Some examples are, I'm never good enough, never thin enough, never successful enough, never safe enough, never popular enough, never recognized enough. Brené says that we live in a culture of hypersensitivity. We are constantly calculating our lack in comparison to others, to our past, and with what the example that the media provides us. The thought of not enough automatically enters into our brains before we even have time to really examine it or think about it. And I would add to that that we don't really even think about it from the God perspective. I am who God made me to be. I should be enough. He loves me for who I am. We constantly flip to, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough happiness. I don't have enough friends. We always are looking towards a scarcity complex, a scarcity problem. I never have enough. So I believe that we fall to temptation in the areas of our lives where we see a problem of scarcity. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, and he looks for those signs. He knows us. He knows how we act. He doesn't know our heart, but he sees how we act, and he looks for those areas in our lives where he knows we're dissatisfied, and he pounces on them. So, for example, if we feel we're not smart enough, that we may become obsessed with school to the exclusion of other areas of our lives. I'm speaking hypothetically, of course. If we feel that we don't have enough money, then we may sin by overspending on frivolous items, or by being stingy with our money, or by being flamboyant with our giving so that others notice how much money we do have. Or we might numb ourselves by using alcohol or some other distraction, or try and make up for our perceived flawed self in some ways. The ways that the devil uses temptation and the way we sin is as varied as we are. And if we have never experienced the same sin in its extreme form as others have, then we may not fully comprehend the power a particular temptation can hold over someone. But the bottom line is sin, and then the ensuing shame perpetuates disconnection. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? This is really something that the Lord has shown me in terms of I'm getting my master's in conflict resolution and reconciliation. And a lot of what I see is blaming in conflict, not understanding where the other person is coming from. And in terms of sin, the Lord has really given me a revelation that the reason some people have such a difficult time understanding other people, especially when they make a mistake or sin, is because that person really just doesn't understand in their own comprehension how that person could have committed that sin. When in their own lives, they got all this other kinds of sin going on. But to them, it's inconceivable to commit adultery or to steal or to even kill somebody because those particular areas of their lives are all shored up. But they may be a raging alcoholic, or they may be someone that's overspending or just an angry person. But to really understand and gain compassion for someone else, you have to understand that just because you don't struggle with that particular area of sin doesn't mean that somebody else is not struggling with that area. And it all comes down, I think, to this concept of scarcity. If it's an area in your life where you feel you're satisfied, you're not tempted to sin. If it's an area in your life where you're dissatisfied and you don't feel like you have enough, then that's where the devil comes in and tempts you to sin in a variety of ways, in a way that makes sense for you. So now this is different. I'm not talking about working towards excellence, or I'm not talking about trying to improve yourself, or to go out and meet new people, or even having a drink or two. I'm talking about obsessions, or areas where we let sin take control so we can hide from our issues and which cover our vulnerabilities. As in many Christian concept, it's an issue of the heart, not anything else, but just what you really feel like in your heart. Brené describes vulnerability as uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. Her research indicates the ability to be vulnerable is a key to overcoming shame, and establishing genuine and solid connections with other people. And so there are many techniques we use to overcome shame. And one healthy way that Brené says we can do that is to develop what's called shame resilience, the ability to acknowledge hurts, disappointments in the light, and to say, I am worthy of love, connection, and belonging. It is about being authentic with others and believing that you are worthy. It is about separating those sins or the circumstance or the condition from the sinner. We might make bad choices, but it does not make us bad or flawed people or unworthy of God's love or the love from others. It's about allowing yourself to be vulnerable and being true to who you are. And obviously, I'm talking about vulnerability as it relates to relationships and connections. There are many other ways to be vulnerable in terms of what God's called you to do, being vulnerable to just stepping out. But I'm really talking and honing in on how it affects our connections. Brené devotes a section in her book that I read to some common myths that people believe about vulnerability, so I want to talk about a few. The first myth, and Brené says it's the most dangerous myth and the one that's most widely accepted, is that vulnerability is a weakness. Vulnerability, and she says, and I love this, vulnerability is seen as weakness because we have confused feeling with failing and emotions with liabilities. I'll say that again. Vulnerability is seen as weakness because we have confused feeling with failing and emotions with liabilities. And she shared this in her book, a list of responses of what people said when she asked them, when do you feel vulnerable? And I posted on Facebook a while ago, and I asked the question, when do you feel vulnerable? And a lot of the responses were the same as the ones in the book, and I'll share some of those with you. Asking for help, initiating sex with my spouse, getting fired, standing up for myself, asking for forgiveness, admitting when I'm wrong, reaching out to my child who's going through a difficult situation, admitting that I'm not okay. So those are examples of people, when people say they're vulnerable, and I'm sure you have your own examples or your own times when you felt the most vulnerable. But really, do those things sound like weaknesses? Asking for help, is that a weakness? You know, standing up for yourself. Really, is that a weakness? That takes extreme amount of courage to do that. Brené says, vulnerability sounds like truth and feels like courage. Truth and courage are not always comfortable, but they're never weaknesses. Love that. Vulnerability sounds like truth and feels like courage. Truth and courage are not always comfortable, but they are never weaknesses. Another time people are vulnerable, and I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this, is when you have to say no. And this is an extremely difficult thing for many people to do, especially women. We feel like we have to do it all the time. The reason why no is so difficult is because it comes with perceived risk. So when you tell someone no, even if there's not an actual risk, you're perceiving that their response is in somehow going to be negative, that they're not going to love you enough, you're going to get fired, you're opening yourself up to some kind of risk. And that's why it's so challenging. In the beginning of a relationship with someone, it's a much different scenario. Saying no is widely accepted. You're getting to know the other person. You express your preferences by saying no to some things and yes to others. But when you get closer, when you get into a relationship with someone, whether it's a work relationship or your spouse, you're dating someone seriously, it takes on a whole different meaning when you get into that relationship, because there's a risk now involved with it. You have something to lose by saying no. And you become vulnerable to being rejected in some way. And for some people, even meeting people for the first time feels like a big risk, because you're so caught up in what are people going to think of me, that you're vulnerable. And that's the perceived risk, is they're not going to like me from the very beginning. The next myth is that vulnerability equates to letting it all hang out. I don't want to be vulnerable. Then people know all my business all the time. But true vulnerability, Brené says, is based on mutuality and requires boundaries and trust. It's about sharing our feelings and our experiences with people who have earned the right to hear them. So trust is a critical component of vulnerability. And if you're vulnerable, then you have to expect that the person that you're being vulnerable with is going to be vulnerable back. So you could stand up here and spill your guts, but if you don't care about anybody in the audience, that's not being vulnerable. That's just spilling your guts. So that's not what I'm talking about. I don't expect everybody to jump on Facebook when we leave here and share their deepest, darkest secrets with everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. Talking about learning to be vulnerable with those people that mean the most to you and that you share a mutual relationship with. And actually letting it all hang out can be one of those sins. It can be a sign of woundedness or attention seeking. So it may not be that you're being vulnerable. It may be a different reason why you won't feel compelled to share your story. The next myth is that we can do vulnerability alone, which is kind of weird to think that you could do that, because all vulnerability requires another person to be vulnerable with. They're certainly being vulnerable to the Lord, which I encourage everyone to do. But that is different than being vulnerable with someone. You know the Lord, hopefully you know, and if you don't, let us know. But hopefully you know the Lord loves you no matter what. So it's not quite the same risk that you would have when talking to another person. Being vulnerable requires the risk we take exposing our emotions and weaknesses to another person. And we need people to respond to us in a way that supports our being vulnerable. In thinking about our meaningful relationships, we want to experience others' vulnerability, but are repelled by the thought of being vulnerable ourselves. And often our reactions to someone being vulnerable discourages others to be vulnerable with us. And she mentions this a lot in her book that, you know, we really want in a relationship, we want the person we're in the relationship with to be vulnerable all the time. But then we hold back and we're not wanting to be vulnerable with them. And she actually spends some time in her book talking about, and she's done a lot of research with men and women on the topic of vulnerability. And she spends a lot of time in her book talking about men have particular issues with being vulnerable. And why? Because of we're the women here in this room. We expect our men to be vulnerable, but then when they try and be vulnerable, the reactions they get tell them to not be vulnerable. You know, and it's all over the media. We want our men to be big and strong and be our rock and our supporter. And so when they show signs of vulnerability, we tend to not like that. It makes us uncomfortable and feel strange. I actually used to date a guy that cried more than I did. And it made me really uncomfortable. And, of course, then at the time I didn't know why. But now after reading this, I'm like, that's why. You know, and even though he was sharing his heart with me, I thought, what a crybaby. I'm supposed to be the weepy one. You're supposed to be the strong one. We often respond to others' vulnerability with judgment in addition to sometimes being repulsed by them being vulnerable. This kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier. Accepting someone's vulnerability requires us to separate the sin from the sinner and realize that the ways we are tempted to sin are different from others, as I mentioned. One is not necessarily worse than the other, just different. Just because we cannot imagine struggling with someone else's particular sin does not mean that we are better than they are. They're just in a different battle than we are. They have a different area of scarcity that they are dealing with. One of my favorite Bible stories that illustrates appropriate Christian responses to sin is Jesus' handling of the adulterous woman. I'm going to read that to you real quick. This is John 8. Let's see. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus doesn't distinguish between the types of sin, nor does he condemn the woman for her sin, neither does he overlook it. He simply says to go and leave her life of sin. So he doesn't line the stoners up and say, "Okay, you were a liar, so you can throw three stones at her. You murdered someone, so you can throw one stone at her." He doesn't make any distinguishing between the two. He simply says, "If you have not sinned, then you may stone her." And not one person came forward. And he doesn't judge her or condemn her. He simply tells her to go and leave her life of sin. Judgment is different from conviction and biblical truth. Judgment disconnects us by placing value on one's worth above another. A biblical response of compassion, forgiveness, and love connects us and glorifies God in the process. And I'm not saying this to excuse sin or to say that we should allow sin to continue. Ultimately, not sinning is a choice, a difficult one, and one that requires the power of the Holy Spirit often to overcome, but it's a choice nonetheless. Why I'm spending time on this is because how we respond to another person's sin is related to vulnerability in that it encourages more vulnerability. It relates to our ability to extend understanding and compassion to others, which allows them to be vulnerable. If we receive an open response from others, it encourages us to be vulnerable again and again, perpetuating a positive cycle of vulnerability. So I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. So I hope there was a lot of good stuff that she has to say, and I barely touched the surface of it. So I would encourage you to go and spend some more time looking at her stuff, especially if this is an area that you struggle with. But I hope that you can start to see that vulnerability is not a weakness at all. It actually is very powerful, both in your personal life, in your relationships, and in your walk with the Lord, pretty much in every aspect. Being vulnerable opens the doors to power. It's through vulnerability that we change our relationships for the better. It's by being vulnerable to God that our hearts can be healed. It is by being vulnerable that we can ask for forgiveness and forgive others. It is by being vulnerable that we can testify to God's goodness and his ability to heal broken lives. It is through vulnerability that we show others the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the unconditional love of God. One of the things that Brené talks about in her book, too, is she talks about wholeheartedness and putting your whole heart into everything that you do, and that's the courageous part of being vulnerable. And she talks about parenting wholeheartedly in one chapter about how teaching your children how to be vulnerable in this culture of scarcity. So we're going to pray, and I want you, if you feel comfortable, I want you to stretch your hands out in a position. This is a vulnerable position, and a position of surrender. I want you to close your eyes for a few seconds, and I want you to ask the Lord to show you those areas in your life where you need to be more vulnerable, where you need to open your hearts to vulnerability. Lord, help us be more vulnerable in our marriages, in our parenting, in our families, in our friendships, in our ministries, in our caregiving, in our churches, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our generosity, in our witnessing, in our worship, in our prayers, in our hearts, and in our relationship with you. Lord, give us the strength to authentically connect to others in a way that glorifies you and magnifies your precious and holy name. Amen.